O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord Christ, the mighty God, has burst our earthly bonds. He has shaken the earth off of us who were buried and freed us from clay of this world. And he has annihilated another bond, a bond held by Satan, whose title is death. Before the incarnation of Christ, the telos, the blueprint, the destiny lying within each human person was the same: Hades, in Hebrew, Sheol. It did not matter what your moral or immoral choices and deeds might have been. Hades was the abode of all. It was a place of darkness, denoting evil, a place utterly divorced from the kingdom of heaven. For no path had been blazed from earth to heaven. A highway that would be open to all and was open to all in the days of Eden. We say it is a place, for the witch of Endor was able to summon the spirit of Samuel from its precincts at the behest of King Saul. In later developments, Hades is said to have had compartments separating the evil from the virtuous. For all of that, its main distinguishing feature was not the kingdom of God. For only an Adam and Eve held that high hope, to be constant companions with God and his angels. Instead, the only communion with angels that remained for humankind would be with fallen angels, whose career after heaven would be as earthbound creatures. And as I suggested in our discussion earlier today, angels who became fascinated with earth would become earthbound. And perhaps in this we grasp the connection between earthiness and evil. We may well imagine the alarm experienced by the demons of Hades at the appearance of God's own Son. Quote, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have you to do? What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?'" Matthew 8:29. This is interesting, for we learn that a time when God would intervene in the world had already been appointed. We can also well imagine that this general alarm reverberated down through the caverns of Hades. Certainly, this new situation was known to Satan, who tempted God's Son in the wilderness. So now, set before all Hades was a great riddle devised for the demonic mind. The intervention of God, it seems, has begun. It had begun before the appointed time. And the Almighty has not appeared with the heavenly host, armed for battle, as it had been before. Instead, he has appeared in the form of a weak and vulnerable man. What could this mean? The other humans, it seems, have killed him, killed their God. Which meant that the riddle would go to new depths and complexities, perhaps signifying new risks. You know, everything you do not know is risky. So, where shall the God-man go now? The demons have been clear all along that he was indeed God. They had fallen down before him, worshipfully. Mark 3:11. They fell down before him. What was not so clear was the status of the man, What could this human nature signify? Will he return to the kingdom of God? Or shall he now enter the house of death? Surely he had really and truly died. How could the hosts of hell decipher this enigma? For you see, there was no precedent. But a decision point would come sooner than later. The Son of God offered himself to Satan. He said, "I will pay the ransom for your prisoners with my own person. If you will release the virtuous captives of hell, I shall willingly enter to stand in their former place." Hearing this, the devil hastily leapt at the bargain. What? The prince? The heir? The Alpha, the Omega, the Logos, the only begotten Son of God is mine? And so the gaping maw of hell opened greedily to swallow the creator of the universe. You see, the lying mind cannot grasp ultimate realities. We have something we call persistence of memory, a thought. A long thought, an orderly thought. But that is not the mind of a lying person. A lying person is not a person of principles. A lying person is a person of situations. Well, I'm in this situation, so I'll say that. And now over here, I'll say this. You know, what is the proverb about the web we weave when at first we begin to deceive? The lying mind cannot grasp principles and ultimate realities. The self-absorbed ego cannot see the wide world. He can only see himself and those who are ancillary to that. The blinkers, the fixed stare of greed or lust or gluttony cannot see past the morsel now in view. And for that reason, the finitude of hell attempted to bind infinity, the mighty God in its iron chains. Immediately, a quaking was felt, moving the ground beneath the feet of those standing on Calvary Hill. I have seen the deep fissure in the rock beneath where the Holy Cross had stood in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I know Sister Marianne has too. We read of this earthquake in the Gospels. And remember what I said earlier, when you cross that line of death, timelines no longer count. The hinges of hell were blown off their doorposts, the high doors of hell shattered in the sight of all, and the Lord Jesus took the goodly captives by the hand and didst lead them to the light, as the ancient liturgy would say, second century liturgy. He did set the limit, defining the new boundaries of afterlife. Sister Marty asked, well, what about now? What about hell and now? We read in the liturgical text that he did set the limit. New boundaries were set. We do not know what they were, but we do know that they were set by the most merciful and loving heart that has ever appeared on the earth. The concept of ransom goes to the heart of the incarnation. He is, after all, the ransom for many. As he told us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Do you hear what I just said? The purpose of his life was to be a ransom. I wonder if we can grasp the scope and scale of this ransom which we just read. As being the purpose of his life, let us consider this in the fullness of its scale and scope. He departs from boundless heaven to be confined within the minuscule limits of a man. I'm going to describe a funnel. He departs from boundless heaven to be confined within the minuscule limits of a man. During his passion, he is lowered into a narrow and lightless pit 20 feet deep near the high priest's courtyard. Following his execution, he is laid in a narrow tomb, hewn from rock. I can tell you, from having visited Jerusalem, that the Jews and the Hebrews practiced a burial that would take the minimal amount of space. And in fact, the dead would be then dug up and their bones placed in a small box called an ossuary to take up less space. We're not talking about Montana, Texas, and California here. We're talking about a very small country. Into a narrow tomb hewn from rock. But this narrowing and narrowing and narrowing, reaching the limits of indignity and abuse, finally comes to the breaking point. And he burst his earthy bonds. He shattered his human prison house at his death. We might say that in this, he has effected a similar liberation for all human creatures. But you see, that liberation had already happened at his birth, when the Creator touched the creation with his own person, releasing a shockwave so profound that it flipped the telos in every human person from death to life. Saint Athanasius on the Incarnation. It would be the resurrection, though, which would manifest to the unbeliever what was already true. What was the most effective part of Jesus' preaching in hell? His having risen from the dead. But the believer would surmise this all along. As I said yesterday, did he not raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he not raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? Was he not manifestly the Lord of all life? Yes, the high doors of hell were blown off their iron hinges, freeing the virtuous who had been interred in the bowels of the earth. The stone of his tomb was rolled back. His boundless kingdom of heaven, which had already drawn near, now descends in power, the infinite descending into the finite. And now, receiving this precious birthright, we who were born into resurrection light, what is our way ahead? He had modeled the way in his life, and yes, on the Holy Cross. As he had said, servanthood, and to be a ransom for others. This is the highest kind of love, recognized by the Romans, by the Greeks, and surely by the Lord of all life. No greater love hath any man than this. His 30-year internment in flesh had set the scene, self-sacrifice, lowliness, self-denial to its core, and the noblest act of human love, which is to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you notice the funneling down in his self-imposed being from God to human? He descends. He descends from beyond the cosmic reaches of all worlds to his incarnation within rigid clay. He descends from the confinements of noisome human nature to imprisonment in a mine shaft. He descends from his torture and death unto his interment in a tomb hewn from rock. Yet for him, it is his death, his true and actual dying to human nature, which is his liberation. And through this great fact, this greatest freedom of his lifetime on earth, death is no further descent into darkness. On the contrary, death is the most joyous day in any human life. Yes, this liberation, you see, is ancient, effected with the cosmic shock of the Creator entering the creation on a winter solstice almost 2,000 years ago, but it is also contemporary. What is the meaning of Jesus in our lives? Sister Marty asked about Jesus approaching us in hell. So many of us remain in earthy bonds. So many have enslaved their minds and souls to the baubles of this world. The philosopher Emperor Caesar Marcus Aurelius marveled that so many men and women could comport themselves like beasts, gladly trading away their innate nobility in exchange for brief moments of animal pleasure. The prison house of desire is an iron confinement that even our loving God cannot redeem. We read in Metropolitan Hilarion Alfeyev's writings on the descent into Hades earlier today, saying that Jesus did not lead one person out of hell. And Jesus did not lead one person into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made the gift of this liberation to all. And it is up to each of us to grasp it, grasp its importance, and receive it into our hearts, binding it to our souls with hoops of steel, Shakespeare would say. All he can do is wait. Wait for us to take hold of ourselves and begin the journey along the golden road, following him into the kingdom of heaven. He speaks to us still. Will those of us who go to hell hear his preaching? We have heard his preaching all our lives. And it is written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts, one cherished phrase and sentence after another. He speaks to us still of our destination and our home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, for each of us, for each and every one, he has prepared a place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.